Greetings and welcome to Between Meals Apologetics Bible Study podcast. I'm your host, Pastor George Gray. And if you're listening to me and you have no idea who I am, don't worry. No one else does either. But what happens is every week I come in and I spend an hour with you guys making friends and influencing people. And that's kind of what we what we're trying to do here. Really, we're just trying to learn and understand the Bible and how to apply it to our lives. So today, what we're doing is we're continuing on with our teaching on pagan and Eastern practices within the church, and the title of today's teaching is Holding On to What is Good. So for the past several weeks, what we've been doing is we've been examining false teaching that's actually working its way into the church, and primarily pagan and Eastern practices that have been working their way into the church. The New Age is alive and active today. I don't know if you realize this, but within the church, it is a significant thing. Pat, David, Patty, good to see you guys here this morning. I know there's some other people on. If you could toss up a comment, let me know you're here. That'd be great. And if you feel like commenting as we go through, please do. And if you have a question, I'll do my best to answer it as we go through. The idea here is that there's organizations within the church, within the global church, that have been moving more and more willingly towards embracing New Age practices. Probably the most popular one is a group called the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation. That's the name that they're usually known by. It's not necessarily an organization, but it is a group of churches that agree on the same things. And the idea is that that there are things out there that have been lost to Christianity, and some of their ideas is that we need to reclaim these things. Some of them call it mining lost gold, or pulling out lost treasures, or bringing the worthless from the precious, or bringing the precious from the worthless. And these practices and these ideas have been working their way into the church for quite a while, for quite a number of years. You can trace this all the way back to things like the early 1950s. Pastor Dick, good to see you here this morning. Feel free to comment, it would be great to hear from you today. So what we've been doing is we've been looking at this process, and several of the things that we've looked at over the last few weeks are alarming, to say the least. They're definitely things that need to be considered. They're definitely things that need to be weighed. And what you find is that there are a lot of practices, a lot of thoughts, and a lot of methods that the church has adopted from people that they would see as, you know, church fathers or those who they've learned from or whatever, or have been in their denomination for a long time, however you want to look at it. But what we forget is that at some point in time, we have to go back and examine who these people are and what is it that they're actually teaching, and where did they get these ideas? Whether we like them or not, it's completely irrelevant. You may have an idea that you completely just love and you think this is great, and it can be very ungodly. Just because we as Christians have the thought doesn't mean that it's necessarily a God thought. So one of the people that we talked about a while ago was William Branham. This group, the NAR, Bethel, Hillsong, even Elevation to a point, have been kind of embracing the teachings of this guy, and you see his name pop up periodically, and we talked about him a couple of weeks ago, and I mentioned to you that I had a couple of books on order that that I would let you know when they arrived, and here's a couple of them. The first one is The Preacher Behind the White Hoods, A Critical Examination of William Branham and His Message, and this will shock you, you know, where this guy got some of his ideas, some of his history, some of the groups that he was associated with. And the other one is Investigating William Branham, The Unfolding Story of Plagiarisms and Errors. And these are things I would recommend getting a hold of if you really want to learn to understand where the history of these movements come from. Where something comes from is as important as what they claim to be doing. You know, it's important to know the history of the groups and the organizations that we follow, not just simply what they're claiming at the moment. It's for our own sanity, it's very important. So what I want to do here this morning, we're going to be looking at a couple of different things. Today we're going to be looking at the idea of grave soaking, where this comes from, who does it, who practices it, and what they're hoping to get out of it. We're going to be looking at a group called Christ Alignment out of Australia, New Zealand. We're going to look at who they're associated with, what their practices are, and what they actually do within their outreach. And then we're going to talk about how these groups use scripture, how they twist scripture to justify what it is they're doing. And the question I want us to be wrestling with today is, are these movements of God or are they not of God? That's the important thing, and that's the question that we're going to be wrestling with as we get towards the end. We'll look at the movements, then we're going to look at where they actually come from and how they're presented. Now, the first thing I want to do today is let's get over to our setup here. I want to start by reading you an opening paragraph from the book The Second Coming of the New Age by Josh Peck and Stephen Bancars. And this is the opening paragraph to chapter 10. The title of chapter 10 is New Age Infiltrating the Church. Now listen to the way that they approach this. Now, these are two former New Agers. Stephen, I don't know a whole lot about Josh Peck. I haven't spent time researching him, but Stephen Bancars was a high-profile New Ager for a long time. He had one of the top two or three websites in the world for a long time and got saved. And now he spends his life warning the church about these practices working their way into the church. So this is the opening paragraph to that section. He says, the New Age movement must be addressed, not only because of its pervasiveness in our culture, but also because of how it is being influenced, how it is beginning to influence the church. It is sneaking in the back door of Christianity, even though it is often wrapped up in a bow of Christianese to make it indistinguishable from ordinary Christianity to the ordinary churchgoer. We are not just talking about New Age mentalities, but full-on occult practices being embraced in the church as a means of discipleship. Now, I highlighted these two sections because I want you to remember them. As a means of discipleship and evangelism outreach. They can be hard to sniff out if you don't have a background in the New Age, but a good measuring stick by which to assess the appropriateness of a practice is to hold it up against the light of Scripture. Now, think about this. So they're saying that these occult practices are being used as a form of evangelism, and if you've been in the church for any length of time, you'd be thinking, who would do that? That's ridiculous. No one would ever want to do that on purpose. I'm going to show you how it's actually happening right now. And what these former New Agers, okay, these former New Agers, people who used to have their life dedicated to leading people away from what they believed was a corrupt ideology of Christianity, who now know the Lord, what they're saying is, if you have a practice and you're not sure whether it is of God or not, hold it up against the light of Scripture. And that will tell you plainly whether or not this is of God or not. That's astounding that they would have that view, and what a correct view it is. That is exactly what we're supposed to do. Anything that we're trying to figure out if it's of God or not, we hold it up against the light of Scripture. That's the important part. So the two statements that they've talked about here, that the New Age is being used as a form of outreach and to know if it's of God, hold it up against the light of Scripture, that is something that we need to be paying attention to as we go forward. And the first the first practice that I want to show you is a practice known as mantle grabbing. The more slang term for it is grave soaking or grave sucking, however you want to look at it. Now, the idea behind this practice is actually really simple. It's that you go to the graves of great faith leaders of the past who have obviously died, and you lay your hands on, or you actually physically lay on their graves to reclaim any lost anointing that might be there. The visions that they had, the power that God placed on them. You pull to some degree that out and into your life, and you find inspiration, you find, you know, some sort of direction. It's just the weirdest thing. And if you think that no one would do this, like, what Christian in their right mind would do this? Watch this short video, and I want you to examine this for yourself. We'll talk about it right afterwards.
Do you endorse, preach, teach, encourage the practice of going to the graves of deceased men and women of God to try to suck the anointing out of the earth?
No. Absolutely not.
Here we are at Smith Wigglesworth's grave in Bradford. It's up the other end of England. You might not be able to come here naturally, but you can certainly feel it supernaturally what's happened in this man's life. And it's funny, all of us students, when we came here, the thing that we felt was that, like, the raising of the dead power and the gift of faith came on us. And some students were leaning over the back of the grave and they felt a grace and a faith just rest on them. It's funny, isn't it, how, you know, Elijah, I think someone put the person's bones on his bones and they got raised up to life. When you come into a place where the Holy Spirit was on a person, he still exists there. He still keeps the heritage of the person's life. You can see he had his whole family buried with him. But this is the man, this is Mr. Wigglesworth. And the history of this man is a history of miracles and great faith and a restoration of the miraculous anointing into the Church of England and also across the whole world. And so although you can't be here in the natural, just open up your hands right now and get ready to receive in the spiritual, because there's no distance in the spirit, and God can release this same impartation onto you. And so we release other students who want to come in, we just release over the camera right now. We just release the anointing of God that is in this place. We pray that great faith would come on you. And we just release right now the anointing. Just take it now in Jesus' name. Take endurance.
Okay, so let me get this straight. Bill Johnson says, no, they don't preach, teach, or practice the idea of this process of mantle grabbing. Yet the very first picture you saw was Benny Johnson, Bill Johnson's wife, laying on the grave of C.S. Lewis. She makes a habit of taking pictures of her doing this. Now, the last picture you saw was Bill Johnson with someone else in the church at the grave of Smith Wigglesworth, the same place that his students from his School of Supernatural Ministry were at in order to, and you heard Mr. Ben Fitzgerald, one of the Bethel pastors there, talking about it, that there was an anointing there that they could get a hold of. They could pull it out of the ground. They could take it and they could impart it to other people, even through their iPhone recording, however it is. So you have to ask yourself, and he's saying no on one side, but then doing it on another. Not just him, his people in his church, in his organization, his own wife is doing this thing. So if the answer is no, then why is there so much evidence documented that you do? Okay, now here's a couple of excerpts from the book, The Physics of Heaven. Now, I want to clarify something. People make the mistake. I watch a lot of guys online talking about Bill Johnson's book, The Physics of Heaven. The book Physics of Heaven was actually written and published by Ellen Davis and Judy Franklin. There are a lot of co-contributors to the book, and there are sections that Bill Johnson did either write or they were adapted by some of his teachings with his permission. And in the book, it does say that he fully agrees with everything that's in the book. Him and all the other contributing authors fully agree with everything that is in the book. But it needs to be understood that he did not pen this book. However, the two sections I want to look at here are from his contribution to this book. Okay, so this is from the book The Physics of Heaven. Here's the first one. He says there are mantles, revelations, and mysteries that have lain unclaimed, literally where they were left, because the generation that walked in them never passed them on. I believe it's possible for us to recover realms of anointing, realms of insight, realms of God that have been untended for decades simply by choosing to reclaim them and perpetuate them for future generations. Now, first of all, the term realms, as they're using here, that's a pagan term. That's purely pagan worship terminology being used to describe Christian pursuits. But we're gonna touch on that later. I just wanted to point that out here. Now, the second one is, he goes on later in the same chapter to say this. It says, we can begin by recovering secret mysteries, mantles, and realms of God that have been abandoned and ignored for decades, some of them for centuries. They just lie there waiting for someone in this generation to come along and claim them. Now, what does that sound like to you? Doesn't both of those sound like the very practice that he's saying they don't do and that they don't teach or preach or practice, yet we see video evidence and photo evidence of them actually doing it and taking groups there to do it? So there's some degree of intentional dishonesty here. You either do or you don't, right? Now, the reality is that while he may say he does not teach it publicly, clearly he's not opposed to it. Right? And he's not opposed to it for the reasons that we just looked at, because he believes that you can actually go and reclaim part of these mantles that these great men and women of God had in the past, and actually add them to your own life, which is just, it's just weird, you know? Now, there are several issues with this practice, but let's look at the text of scripture they use to accommodate this practice. The text of scripture that they use is 2 Kings 13:20. And this says, Elisha died, and they placed him in a burial cave. Now the raiding parties of Moab used to make yearly incursions into the land and start at the start of the year. Once it happened that just as they were burying a man, they spotted a raiding party, so they threw the man's body into Elijah's burial cave, and the moment the man touched the bones of Elijah, he revived and stood on his feet. Now, okay, this is two verses, very obscure verses with no explanatory context behind it. This is just sort of a, oh, by the way, here's this weird thing that happened. Nothing else associated with it. There's nothing else in Scripture like it. But yet this is the Scripture being used to justify this idea of mantle grabbing. Now, did this guy who touched his bones and revived, did he suddenly take up the mantle of Elisha? Did he suddenly start, you know, acting and walking and talking and being the prophet of Israel? Is that what happened? No, we have no context for this. This is just a weird section of scripture that is really, really hard to place, and you certainly can't develop a doctrine around it. Now, your guess is as good as mine how they jump from this to grave soaking, but this is what they decided to do. Now, the practice, if you research this particular practice, it is believed that this originated at Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, but there's very little specific evidence for this. But if you track all this back as far as it being being associated with any group, it kind of all tracks back to Bethel. And I'm still doing some research on it, so if I find anything else that changes, I'll let you know. If you find something that's different, if you can find it further back in history, please let me know. I'd like to get a hold of that information. But right now, the best information that I've been able to find is this tracks all the way back to Bethel Church, Redding, California. We also know there's nothing in Scripture that validates this practice. And to be plain, it's just creepy and weird. It's just creepy and weird. Today, this is the creepy part. More and more videos online are beginning to surface. Interviews, all kinds of different people, high profile people within the church, within their own groups, I guess I should say. People calling themselves Christians, taking trips and leading groups, like taking people on a tour of Europe so they go visit the graves of famous revivalists in the past so that they can do this? What is that? What is that even supposed to be? How, as a Christian, how do you sell that trip? You know, hey, here's a package deal. We're going to go take a trip around Europe. And what we're going to do is we're going to visit the graves of dead people who, by the way, are long gone and are probably in heaven trying to figure out what you're doing and why you're doing it. And we're just going to go lay on their graves and see if we can grab some of their anointing. It's just weird, like creepy weird. But these people are doing it, and what's happening is that this is becoming normalized. It's actually even becoming kind of celebrated. People are proud of their ability to go do this and bring people. Oh, I brought my friend, and we went to the grave of a famous, healing evangelist, and they felt power in their body, and we think, you know, that they're moving towards a healing or whatever. I'm not even sure how to characterize this practice, but it's happening. It's not just happening; it's being encouraged. this is being encouraged within the church. What was once a practice that was denied by people is now becoming a normalized piece of the charismatic movement, or more to the point, the hyper-charismatic movement. I would consider myself a charismatic, but I don't even come close to thinking that this is even realistic in any way, shape, or form. So there's the first piece. There's this idea of mantle grabbing. So this is happening there. So let's move on to the to using occult practices as a form of outreach, okay? And what I'm talking about is this group called Christ Alignment. They're based out of, I think it's Australia, New Zealand. And they've been in the States. They've done events at different Bethel-associated churches around the country. They use things like destiny cards and angel boards. Now, the destiny cards, you've heard me talk about before, the destiny cards have been renamed Psalm cards. Okay, and so when they go to these psychic fairs and these New Age gatherings, they call them psalm readings, which is just it's interesting, and I'm going to show you some of these pieces. So what ended up happening is this group, according to their own writing, has trained a large group of people, and they say that they're going to bring the gospel message to people who are attending psychic fairs. Now, what they say is that they minister to more than 7,000 people every year. Okay, I don't have a problem with that. You want to reach out to the people in occult practices? Do it. Please do it. That's how I came to the Lord. I came to the Lord because someone cared enough to talk to me about my pagan practices and beliefs, and I turned and I began to follow Christ. Now, they do this by using primarily what are called destiny cards. And according to a statement available on the Bethel website, put out by Chris Vallotton and Jenny Hodge. Jenny Hodge is one of the creators of the Destiny Cards. They say that the Destiny Cards are more like Christian greeting cards, but they have nothing to do with tarot cards in any way, shape, or form. They're nothing like them. They're not used like them. They're not anything like them. They're just a way of talking to people about Jesus. Okay. So here's a couple of excerpts from that particular post. Now, what had ended up happening, it takes a little bit of work to find these things because they're not as available on the original sites as they used to be. But when Christ Alignment was first exposed for their occult outreach, Bethel Church denied that they were even associated with them. Okay, and then some information surfaced that actually tied Bethel to them, and they said, "Yes, we are associated with them, but we don't necessarily, you know, we're not really close to them." And then other information surfaced, and finally Bethel said, "Yes, fine, great, whatever. We're connected with these guys. We're trying to help them minister covertly into these occult events, and now you guys have messed it all up because now you've taken the lid off of this thing, and now what they were doing undercover, now they have to do differently. You know, thanks. It was really weird." So this is kind of the follow-ups to those different dialogues, and so this is a piece of the of Chris Vallotton's side of that letter. And what he says is, "The Hodges are attempting to contextualize the gospel and bring it to people, bring people to the realization that God is looking for them and loves them no matter where they are, just like the Apostle Paul often did." He cites the scripture reference, Acts 17:22 through 34. You can read the rest of it on their website if you want to. Now, it's very interesting because he's using the reference of Paul in Athens and the unknown God. So Paul found a statue to the unknown God, and Paul used that statue as a way of bringing the gospel to them. Now, in context, what they're talking about, if what Chris Vallotton is saying is true and what they're doing, that is actually a completely viable ministry method. There's actually nothing wrong with doing that. Finding a door into a conversation with people in those practices is actually a good thing to do. But here's the thing you have to remember. In Acts chapter 17, Paul never changed the context of Christ. He never changed the story. He didn't adapt the language. He didn't change the meaning. He used that statue as a door to bring the gospel, not covertly. There was nothing covert about it. He was bringing it straight on, just as we would with anybody else who is interested in hearing about the gospel of Christ. There was nothing undercover about it. Christ cannot be brought to someone in a concealed fashion. You can't bring someone a secret God, a secret Jesus, and then when they accept the secret Jesus, "Oh, fooled you. What you really have is the God of the Bible." You can't do that. Christ is Christ, and the gospel is a single message. It does not bend its will. You can't change what's going on there. Christ has to come as he is, or you're bringing a counterfeit Christ. But that's the question. Are they bringing a counterfeit Christ, or are they bringing the real Christ to people within these contexts? So here's the section by Jenny Hodge talking about her cards. She says, now pay attention to this. She says, the cards we use are our own and are not tarot nor remotely similar to tarot. Okay, that's what she is saying. So here's a couple things you need to know about Jenny Hodge. Her background is the occult. It's pagan worship. So I understand her heart and her desire to reach these people, okay? Those of us who have come out of that, you naturally have a desire to reach people who are back in that, stuck in that that ideology, okay? The desire to reach people who are in the mess you were in before you came to Christ is both right and good, and it should be something that you embrace. However, you have to do it in a way where it's not, it's going to pull them out, not you back, okay? The occult is very seductive. The process is very seductive, and one of the things that does happen when we start ministering to people who are stuck in things that we used to be stuck in is that if we're not prepared, they bring us back into that. We don't bring them out, okay? We end up compromising to get close to them where they don't compromise. You understand what I'm saying? We end up falling their way. They don't come our way. So the issue is not her desire. The issue is not her heart. The issue is not even her salvation. The issue is the practices that are being used, that are being normalized in the context of the church. And that's where we want to stay. Remember, none of these lessons, none of these talks that we're having are about declaring someone saved or not saved. What we're looking at is the teaching and the practices, and are these of God, and are these not of God? And what you're going to see here is this is clearly not of God. Okay, so here is another clip that I want to play you, and this is from their website. Okay, all the clips that I'm about to show you, these are from their website. These are their versions of success stories. Okay, and this is actually just hard for me to even watch. But so here you go. Christ Alignment.
Welcome to Christ Alignment. So anyone that does a reading hears from the spirit realm, which exists outside of time and space. So we're hearing from the Christ spirit. Therefore, it's possible for us to hear about your past, your present, and your future. And what I have here are the destiny reading cards, and they're going to reveal to you the gifting that you've been born with. We'll get you to place the cards in order of most important up the top, me, and then you put them down to the least important, like that.
I was walking past and then decided that I would come back, and we just went in, sat down, I was talking to the lady over there.
Yes.
I don't know, like, she's guiding me through whatever I was feeling, whatever I was seeing, and sort of explained that to me. And I explained what I was feeling, which was like this burning like whirlwind here, and I didn't know what it was, but I knew that I got like a rush of excitement when it happened, and I was like, I don't know what to do. But she talked me through it, and we went outside, and then she described a lot of what.
Hi Kiva, we're here. You're here in the Christ Alignment tent, and you just had a destiny reading. Now, how did it go?
It was absolutely incredible.
Wow.
I think probably the most powerful moment for me was the healing.
What kind of healing did you have?
It was an energy healing.
Energy
transferred between our palms, and I had my eyes closed and I just relaxed.
Yes.
And I literally could feel the healing energy pulsating through my body.
Oh, wow.
Only quick bursts.
Yes, yes.
Whereas just now it was a continual flow of like extremely strong, powerful healing energy through my body.
Amazing.
Yeah, and it's real.
It's
yeah?
real.
It's real.
Antonio told you it's from Christ Spirit, because that's who we're using.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
All right. Okay. Well, Yeah, I don't know who it's from. It's from the universe, but it's definitely profound.
So, the Christ spirit? Now, remember, these are their versions of success stories. Now, the first girl you saw there in the testimony, the one rubbing your belly, at the end of her video, which was quite a bit longer, she did say, oh, yeah, and I asked Jesus into my life. Yay! And then she just kind of walked off. And I went, okay, what else is happening there? In another video, they had a girl sitting there saying, yeah, I accepted Christ into my life. And they say, oh, how did you get here? She said, well, we had dropped acid and we were walking around. And then I just saw the tent and it was so pretty and I came in. I thought, wait a second. She dropped acid and was walking around and thought the tent was pretty and then came in. And you honestly think that when she leaves, she's going to go seek out a church to be able to move forward in her faith? I mean, is that even reality? This is another video that I couldn't even put up. It was quite a. I try to keep these as short as I can because they can make the whole day a lot longer. But this video, this lady was talking about how the person at the booth, the guide, was walking her through an encounter with Christ. And she went through this very erotic encounter, there's parts of it I just couldn't put on because of the way she was describing it. And at the end, she described Jesus petting her naked body to make her feel better. Now, this is what this group puts up as success stories. They have other videos there, but now the pictures that you're looking right here are from their website. I went through yesterday just to be as thorough as I could. I'm sorry, actually, it was Monday night. I went through every part of their website. There is not a single mentioning of continued discipleship, not any mentioning of how to help people move forward in the faith that they may have found. There's actually not even a mention of Jesus other than saying the Christ Spirit, which is a New Age term. Most people don't know this, but the bulk of New Agers believe that Jesus was actually walked the earth, that he was a powerful spirit. And now as a spirit being, you have to come to earth to learn and grow in your power, and that's how you become more powerful in the spirit realm. It's very, very weird. But this is stuff I used to believe. And so they believe that the Christ spirit is a real spirit, just a very powerful spirit. It has nothing to do with the gospel. You looked at the first part of the video when the girl from Christ Alignment, which I don't know if you saw the price of a reading behind them, $20. I think it was $10 for 20 minutes or something like that, for the cost of a reading. So they go to these things and they sell these services. And she's walking through these cards that are apparently not tarot cards and not even anything associated with tarot cards, although they look like tarot cards, they work like tarot cards, they're used exactly like tarot cards, and the girl even said, because we use the Christ spirit, which is outside of space and time, we can tell you your past, present, and your future. That's a tarot card reading. There's nothing that is anything remotely associated with the gospel of Christ, salvation, the forgiveness of sin, outside of this. This is pagan worship, and it is fully endorsed by Bethel Church. Fully endorsed by them. Now, the other thing you probably don't know is the lady who organized it, her picture is the bottom right-hand picture, that's Jenny Hodge. She's the mother of, if you go back to the video of grave soaking, the guy who was having the talk at the grave of Smith Wigglesworth, that's Ben Fitzgerald, her son. So this isn't something loosely associated. This is something that has been being practiced within this group for if you follow the picture, if you look up there, this post goes all the way back to 2016, and it was way farther than that. So this has been going on for a long time. This isn't a new thing. They've established this practice. Now, if you're going to go minister to people, if you're going to go bring the gospel to someone, we have an obligation. When we bring the gospel to someone, when we bring someone to salvation, we have the obligation to help them learn how to walk out the faith. Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples. Go to all nations and make disciples. Not converts. The sinner's prayer and saying, yes, I want Jesus into my life, does not do anything for you. You have to commit your life to the path of walking according to the teachings of Christ. That means that we commit ourselves to the teachings of the Bible. And if we can't commit ourselves to the teachings of the Bible, if no one is going to teach us what's in the Bible. You can't just, I mean, it's people say this all the time, just read the Bible and do what it says. Really, start in Genesis and let me know how that works out. You're going to get a couple books in, and suddenly you're going to stop because you're not going to want to do this anymore. Because it's just not that simple. The Bible is not an overly difficult book and was never meant to be cryptic, but you cannot simply just take an English translation and just think you're going to understand the whole piece. There's too many contextual applications that you have to be able to grasp. That means a teacher, someone who is trained, someone who understands the context, the language, and the application of these things, that is going to help teach you understand how to walk this thing out. The scripture tells us to walk out our salvation with fear and trembling. That means get serious about this. We're supposed to do this. There's nothing that these people do that even remotely looks like discipleship. They bring people in. They give them a card reading. They tell them about their past, present, and future. Apparently, they let them have naked walks on the beach with Jesus. And then they send them on their way. I don't even understand how this is even supposed to look like Christianity. In my mind, as someone who came out of the New Age, in my mind, what this does is it shows people who are in the New Age that Christianity is no different than what they already believe. That is what this says. That's all I can see from the group. I don't see real lasting fruit. If you're talking about adding 7,000 people to the church every year, that's a different story. That's a whole different type of ministry. I can't see that happening here. I mean, I'm not saying that no one has ever come to a real relationship with Christ through that, but the danger is that we look at one success and we think, oh, yay, look at all the amazing things that have happened. And what we don't pay attention to are the thousands and thousands of people that walk out of that tent thinking that their New Age beliefs are no different than Christianity, so why change? And I will guarantee you that that is what's happening. It's just, it's unbelievable to see it. It's unbelievable to even think that this is even happening. Another thing that they use are what's called angel boards. Now, I want you to understand, just like the tarot cards, even though this looks like a Ouija board, works like a Ouija board, the intention is a lot like a Ouija board, it's definitely not. Like the Destiny cards are definitely not tarot cards, even though they're identical to tarot cards in just about every way. This cannot be a Ouija board, even though it's identical to a Ouija board in just about every way. The Word of God gives us multiple warnings about this. Check this out. Deuteronomy 18 says, when you enter the land that Adonai your God is giving you, you are not to learn how to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There must not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. It's talking about sacrificing them. Good thing we don't do that. A diviner. What's a diviner? A diviner is someone who tries to tell you through some way, shape, or form, your past, present, or future, okay? A soothsayer. A soothsayer is very close to a diviner, but at the same time, they're one of those people who just wants to give you the impression that they're giving you some sort of prophecy because they're just coming up to you and speaking good things. It might sound like this. You know, God's got wonderful things planned for you in your life. God's got great things for you in the coming year. There's nothing specific. There's nothing directional. But it's just someone trying to win you over through these seductive methods and soothsaying. An enchanter, a sorcerer, a spellcaster, a consulter of ghosts or spirits. I believe that would be the angel board. Or a necromancer. A necromancer is someone who's going to try to help you get in touch with people who have gone on before you. For whoever does these things is detestable to Adonai, and because of these abominations, Adonai, your God, is driving them out ahead of you. Now, I don't know about you, but there's not a whole lot of gray area there. Not a whole lot of gray area there at all. And the Word of God warns us about this over and over and over again. But here's the church embracing it, and we even have the gall to call it evangelism. Now, earlier I showed you this quote from the former New Ager, Stephen Bancars. Now, a good measuring stick by which to assess the appropriateness in the practice is to hold it up against the light of Scripture. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to give you a couple of examples from the Bethel book, Physics of Heaven. Now, one of these examples talks about what kind of things are available when they talk about reclaiming practices that are lost to Christianity. Okay, these are some of the examples of things that they think we should do to reclaim lost power. The other part is going to talk about how they feel we can identify the good things from the bad. So the idea is, so here are the practices that the pagan world is using right now, and these are the ones that we should reclaim because we found them somewhere in the Bible. Of course, there's no context associated with any of these things, so that's really great. And the other one is, how do we justify this? How can we tell a godly practice from an ungodly practice? Now, we've already seen that the former New Agers say that you can identify an ungodly practice by holding it up against the light of Scripture. Scripture has every answer that we need. So in order to do that, this is how we find out whether or not our actions and our processes are pleasing to God. Hold it up to Scripture. So we're going to see how Bethel, and like I already told you, Bill Johnson has already said he agrees with everything in this book, how they believe you can tell the difference between the two. And we're going to see if there's a disparity there. By my tone, you can probably guess that there already is, which means really I just need coffee because, you know, when I'm all worked up, what I really need is caffeine. Okay, so here's the first example. This says, I have found through Scripture at least 75 examples of things the New Age has counterfeited, such as having a spirit guide. Apparently that's what the angel board is for. Trances, meditation, auras, power objects, clairvoyance, clairaudience, and more. These actually belong to the church, but they have been stolen and cleverly repackaged. No, actually, they don't belong to the church. And it's interesting in this book, he talks about all of these examples of Scripture they have to have these in there. Now, I can tell you, you can find a reference to all of these things in the Bible, but what you will not find is a reference to these things being embraced by the Bible. They might be there, but that does not mean that God's in favor of them. Okay, so now just to keep in mind, one of the founders of the NAR was C. Peter Wagner. Now, C. Peter Wagner had the same view. Okay, he had very much the same view way, way back. Now, remember, the NAR is really nothing more than recycled Latter Rain. It's the same movement, same people, same beliefs. Now, here's a quote from C. Peter Wagner, talking about the same thing. He says, I suggest that it may be possible to receive selected but valid information from the world of darkness itself. That sentence alone should make you put down anything that this guy is writing and just walk away. He says, certain people such as shamans, witch doctors, practitioners of Eastern religions, New Age gurus, or professors of the occult on university faculties are examples of the kind of people who may have a much more extensive knowledge of the spirit world than most Christians. What did this say again? There must not be found anyone among you who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, a diviner, a soothsayer, an enchanter, a sorcerer, spellcaster, consulter of ghosts or spirits, or a necromancer. How do we say we're serving God one minute and completely ignoring his commands the next? You can't. It's really unbelievable how easily we take the Word of God and we set it aside, especially when it comes to the Old Testament. There are more people in the modern church that are completely willing to ignore everything that God ever wrote to his people in the Old Testament because they say we're a New Testament church. But they forget that the Word of God is timeless and that his truths, they're here and they're not going away. They're for us for all times. And when God says, don't do this, or you're going to get on my bad side, I don't know about you, but I'm going to go out on a limb and say we should probably not do it. You know, I mean, call me crazy, but I'm pretty sure when God says bad, it's bad all the time, forever, because he is the Lord and he does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His likes, dislikes, things that are sins, things that are evil, that those things that are good and those things that are right, they're always going to be good and right, and those things that are sinful and those things that are bad are always going to be sinful and bad. And this is what God is telling us. God is telling us directly from his word, don't do this. But here you have two different generations of people in the same movement who are impacting the church all over the world saying, hey, we should give this a try. It's unbelievable. Now, I'm going to read you this next part, and this is how they tried to, this is the section where they try to justify how you approach these things and how you can tell what is of God and what is not. Now, this part is a little bit longer, and I apologize. I could have just grabbed the sentence that I needed, but I wanted to make sure that I was giving you the full context of the book, okay? I want you to see the entire conversation on this part so that you know without any hesitation that I am not taking this out of context, okay? So this says, there is no need for the there is no need to fear the supernatural. If you are a Christian, God has you in his hand. I completely agree with that. I completely agree with that, right? He says, if we are asking the Holy Spirit to do something, we do not need to fear receiving a counterfeit. Okay. I don't think it's that simple, but we'll get there, right? It says, the way God moves in power looks a lot like the New Age, and this had scared many Christians away from operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I would say there's a little bit of truth to that, but I don't think it's as black and white is what they're trying to put here. But you know, we'll keep moving. She says the truth is that the gifts of the Holy Spirit will look similar to the counterfeit. Okay, the best counterfeits resemble what they are made to imitate. Well, of course, that's why it's called a counterfeit. Because the counterfeit and the authentic will always look similar. The main test is the origin. Well, yeah, that's that. Okay, so I'm okay up to this point. She says, we need to be much more concerned about reclaiming all of our stolen goods from the enemy than about being afraid of the deception of counterfeits. No. Pretty sure we need to be aware of both. Both. Scripture even tells us to test all of these things. Test all the spirits. Test everything that's received us. And we test it against the Word of God. So, yes, we should be concerned about receiving counterfeits and being encouraged by demonic forces to do things that are ungodly. Yes, we should be constantly aware of that, and we shouldn't just be accepting whatever happens to come our way. But that's, you know, maybe that's just me going off on a tangent. Let's continue reading. She says, one of the reasons it has become increasingly difficult to discern the counterfeit from the authentic is that the New Age movement has been adopting Christian language for the past several decades. Okay, hang on for a second. I can tell you plainly, as someone who is in the New Age, that is exactly the opposite. What has been happening is that the church has been adopting New Age terminology like realms, portals. Have you ever heard people talking about they were at a worship event with such and such ministry, and so opened a portal to heaven down by the stage, and it was just so the blessings were pouring down. My first question is, why does God need a portal? For one, and the second is what gave you the power to open it? You know, these are straight up New Age terms and New Age practices being adopted by the church. The New Age isn't adopting Christian lingo; Christians are adopting New Age lingo, and even people in the New Age will tell you that very plainly. So this is very backwards. She says they honor Jesus as a good prophet and claim to interact with the white light. which is true, of the Holy Spirit, and they speak of God as their Father. Yep, because they believe that Jesus is nothing more than a powerful spirit. This can confuse a Christian who does not recognize the subtle but important difference between their language and the truth of God's word. Okay. I have stated that the main difference between the counterfeit and the authentic is its source, but we need to be even more specific about how we discern the two. Okay, so when she says, so what she's about to do here, okay, and this is what we're leading up to, she's about to tell you exactly how you can tell whether or not what someone is doing is of God and not of God. Okay, so this is where she's going. The test of what power source a person is operating in can be boiled down to the question, is Jesus the Lord of their life? What? Okay, let me come back to that for a second. I'll read the rest of this. It says, according to Romans 10, 9 through 10, a person must acknowledge that Jesus was raised from the dead and that Jesus is the Lord of their life. If a person will not agree with these two things, then in fact, they are operating from a source other than the true Jesus of the Bible. Okay. Hang on for a second. So if I take a pagan practice like tarot cards and I say, Jesus is Lord of my life, I can take that practice, I can take that dark art, and I can say that I'm using it to minister to other people. And because I said, Jesus is Lord of my life, suddenly that becomes a godly practice? Are you kidding me? All I have to do is say, Jesus is Lord of my life, and suddenly whatever I'm doing becomes a godly thing? Are you drunk? Have you thought this through? How do you test whether or not someone has made Jesus Lord of their life? Let's just start there. How do you test that someone has made Christ Lord of their life? The only way to test if someone has made Christ Lord of their life is if they are living according to the teachings of the Word of God. Back to the Bible. So to say that if to determine where the power of what they're doing is coming from is from God or not is whether or not they're willing to tell me that they're a Christian. So anyone who says I'm a Christian. So let me point a couple things out. I don't know if you guys remember this guy. What was his name? Jeffrey Dahmer was a deacon at his church. So let me get this right. Is eating people suddenly godly because that guy said, well, Jesus is Lord of my life? You see, we know that that wasn't true because of the way he lived his life. He lived his life contrary to the teachings of the Word of God. Mr. Kool-Aid said that Jesus was Lord of his life. Leads people down to South America. Jim Jones, if you don't know who I'm talking about. He said that Jesus was Lord of his life. Talked a couple thousand people into poisoning himself. Was that a godly practice? How is it that things that are clearly spelled out in Scripture, that are against the teachings of Scripture, are being embraced by Christians, and this is the mentality they're using? That if you just tell me that you're doing this in order to serve God, then all of a sudden it's godly. Wow. So let me get this straight. Prostitution? Is it okay to be a prostitute as long as you are doing it for the Lord? Can you sell drugs to kids as long as you're, you know, kids are going to buy drugs anyway, but now I'm doing it and I'm putting scripture verses inside the packages of the drugs that I'm giving them because I'm doing it for Jesus. This makes no sense whatsoever. But when all you're trying to do is to gain authority for yourself, which is really what this is about, and I'm going to show you this next week, when this is really what it's about, when it's about gaining your own authority, gaining your power, remember, these are people who believe they're little gods. They believe that not only are they called to represent God, they are called to be gods. That they are the ones, remember talking about the Seven Mountain Mandate, they are the ones who believe that it is their responsibility to reclaim the lost power so that they can turn earth into a version of heaven so that Jesus will then come down. If you don't remember what I'm talking about, go back a few lessons. Look at the ones that says that talks about the seven mountain mandates, and we'll lay it all out. If you haven't watched the whole series, I recommend you go back and you listen to these or watch these. You need to see what these people are doing, because what they're doing is they are twisting these ungodly pagan practices, these ungodly beliefs, these beliefs that have no grounding in humility, they have no grounding in sanctity, in the sanctity of Scripture, they have no grounding about submission to God. It is all about me, my authority, my power, what I achieve. And what I'm going to show you next week, next week's message is titled The Genesis 3 Delusion, or Deception, the Genesis 3 Deception. What you're going to see is this is the same thing. In Genesis 3, the deception was you can be like God. And what we're walking into is exactly the same thing. The desire to be like and to function with the authority and power of a little God. Because, you know, after all, that's what we are. I've got the little part down. I haven't quite figured out how to be the God part yet. But I find it amazing that this is a group of people, and this is the scary part, who are among the most influential Christian groups in the world. Bethel Church has a level of influence in the charismatic church that is essentially unparalleled right now. People are eating up their books. People are eating up their material. People are trying to mirror their processes. But what they're not doing, they're not looking into the foundation of those processes. They're not looking into where these things come from. Think about this. All they're chasing is the supernatural. That's all they're chasing. Even though every warning about end-time deception through Scripture warns us that we will chase the supernatural, we will chase signs and wonders, and we will walk away from the truth of God's word. We will walk away from the humility of a servant. We will walk away from what God is actually trying to do in our lives. And you see it happening all across the country. You see it happening all across the world. And very few people, surprisingly, are actually looking into this. Very few people are saying, I don't know, should I really... This doesn't sound right, but gee, look what's happening. It doesn't matter what's happening. We forget that the devil can do signs and wonders too. If all the devil has to do to keep you from having a firm, dedicated relationship with Christ is produce a miracle for you, he's more than willing to do that. We have to remember that the aim of the devil is not to keep us away from the supernatural. It's to keep us away from an eternal relationship with Christ. It's to keep us away from pursuing the person of God and keep us chasing this selfish ideology about what I can accomplish, what I can do. And if all he has to do for you to not be pursuing a relationship with Christ is to give you whatever supernatural thing you want, he's more than willing to do it. And we see that play out in Matthew 7:22 or 22:7. I always mix that up. When people say that, did we not do miracles and cast out demons and do all these amazing things? And Jesus says, I have no idea who you are. You may have done all those things, and that's great, that's wonderful, but they don't get you into heaven. That is nothing that is worth pursuing. We pursue the relationship with our Lord, not the power that naturally accompanies people who are doing that. If you're walking in a relationship with God and you're serving God and your desire is to lead people to Christ, the supernatural is going to follow you at some point in time. It's just the way that it works. We don't have to conjure any of this stuff up. We just have to trust that he's going to do what he's always said he was going to do. And we need to trust that he is going to be what he has always told us he was going to be. There's nothing that we do. There's nothing that we create. There's nothing magical about us. Just the idea that the people at Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry call it Hogwarts is really enough for me. I mean, it's just unbelievable. But I find it interesting that these people are the ones that are saying, hey, as long as you tell me that you're a Christian, whatever you happen to be doing is got to be godly. But the people who came out of the New Age are saying, no, if you want to know what you're doing is right, you hold it up to the standards of the Word of God. Isn't that interesting? that the people who claim to be inside the church are missing the mark, but the people who were outside of the church, who have found Christ, coming out of the very thing that this other group is pursuing, is saying, you really need to be careful about this because you're doing this wrong. You're not paying attention. This is a deception. This is a lie. This is not good. But the church is saying, we got it. We got it. See, I don't think you understand. You may be afraid of the supernatural and the occult, but see, I have Jesus in my life, so I can do everything that the occult world is doing. But as long as I say that I'm doing it for Christ, it's got to be good. No, not at all. We test the spirits, and the only way to test and when you look back, it even says, test the spirits that they confess Christ, which might actually even be where she's coming up with this idea. If the spirit confesses Christ, how do you know if the spirit confesses Christ? There is only one way to know, that the confession lines up with the teaching of God's word. It's really just that simple. If the confession does not line up with the teaching of God's word, we let it go. Because it's not worth anything. It's not worth our time. It's not worth our energy. It's not worth our devotion. It's definitely not worth our eternity. We pursue the relationship, and we let God handle the rest. Let me pray for you. I'm going to let you go, and then we're going to get into next week. And I'm looking forward to next week as we continue on. If you have any questions or continuing thoughts or something you'd like me to spend a little bit more time going over more thoroughly, please let me know, and I will be happy to do that. Send it to office@riveroflifechurch.org, and I will be happy to do that for you. But Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and this opportunity to look into your word, Lord, and not just look into the sensationalized, hyped up, ideas of certain groups, Lord, but to look into your word for what it actually is, what it actually says, and what it actually does. Father, help us to be followers of your word and not followers of a movement. Help us to dedicate and devote our time to what you have given to us in your word, and to lay aside anything else, no matter how attractive it may look. If it doesn't line up with the teachings of your word, give us the courage to walk away from it. Give us the strength to turn away from something we may even want badly. But if it doesn't line up with your word, it's not worth pursuing. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your commitment to us, Lord. Help us to mirror that commitment back. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen. Well, everybody, thank you so much for being here. And remember, share these podcasts. If you're watching it on YouTube or Facebook right now, they will be available on Apple Podcasts, Spotify Podcasts, and Podbean. And there will be several other podcast distribution sites coming down the road. Thank you very much. Lord bless you. We will see you next week.